Andrew, it takes a talented individual to be able to sing those powerful words so well during the service, and then after the service, you're going to go teach the apocalyptic literature of Daniel. Those are two not necessarily crossover skills, so thank you for sharing your talents with the church. It's a really big deal. Our passage this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll skip to 19 through 21. And so the word of God says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, 'Samuel.' And then Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am. You called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.' So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called, 'Samuel.' And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am. You called me.' 'My son,' Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Skipping to verse 19. Then the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his words. Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. Quick question. How many of you remember this Bible story from when you were in Sunday school as a kid? Anybody? Show of hands. A lot of you do. Robert Fowler says that there's a lot for kids, as we talk about family ministry, there's a lot of for kids to connect to in this story. They can relate to Samuel being a young boy. Children like the repetition of the story. They like it when God calls out to Samuel, but Samuel gets it wrong over and over again, and each time Samuel thinks that it's Eli, not God, who's calling him. But even though this story is absolutely great for Sunday school and for children's ministry, it is really good for adults as well. There's a lot that you and I can learn about responding to God and his call on our lives. This story is at a very significant time in Israel's history. It's a transition from a time when Israel, God's people, they were not hearing the words of God. And that is not a good thing. That is a curse. But the transition that this story marks is a transition from not hearing God's word to a time in their history where they are hearing God's word, and that's a blessing. And this transition was a result of the call God put on Samuel's life to be a prophet to his own people. And the story doesn't begin with blessing. It doesn't begin with God giving his words and God giving his direction. The story actually begins with the curse of God's silence. In verse 1, it says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions." Samuel, he's just a young boy, and he's assisting Eli with his ministry. And we are told that the word of the Lord was rare, and there weren't visions from God. This is not a good thing. In the Old Testament, when this happens, this is a judgment from God. We see this in another prophet, the prophet of Amos. He says this in words that are probably familiar to you. He says, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through your land." But get this. He says it's not a famine for food. It's not even a thirst for water. But it's a famine of hearing God's words from the Lord. the absence of God's words, the absence of seeing God's direction and God's vision is a severe judgment over and over and over again for God's people. And so why this silence from God? It's Eli's fault. The problem was Eli. Eli was not the most effective dad in the world. He could have benefited from some parenting classes. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we learn that instead of preaching and teaching the word of God, which is what they were called to do and trained to do, Hophni and Phinehas, they used their role in order as a way to make money and abuse their power. Can you ever imagine anything like that happening today? Hophni and Phinehas, they were known for sleeping with the women who were there to help with temple worship. Can't imagine something like that happening. Hophni and Phinehas, they refused to listen to anyone who tried to correct their sinful ways. They refused to repent over and over and over again. Friends, this happened back then. This is still the case. It still happens. Congregations, communities of Christians who refuse to be about the things that God cares about and spend all of their time on things that God doesn't care about, God's Spirit continues to go silent. Churches, congregations, communities of Christians that aren't concerned with the things that God cares about, they go dry. They become lifeless. They become inward focused and siloed and divided and gossip filled. And they end up dying off. This happens all the time. Look at all the churches across Europe. Look at all the churches closing their doors in America. It's tragic. Back to Samuel, the word of the Lord was rare in those days, but God was about to change all of that. In verses 2 and 3, one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God was not yet gone out, had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. Scholars tend to agree that there's probably a lot of symbolism going on here. Eli's weak eyes, they're probably referring to weak spiritual clarity that was taking place at that time. Eli was not very discerning when it came to spiritual things. In addition to not being a very good dad to his kids and letting them run all over the place, he also did things spiritually like accuse a woman, Hannah, of drinking too much and being drunk in the temple when in fact what she was doing is what? Praying. He was not very spiritually in tune. So they say there's some symbolism there. When it talks about Eli's fading eyesight and fading vision, it's symbolic of God's word, of God's direction and vision fading from his people. But there's always hope. There's always hope. These verses talk about a lamp that hasn't quite yet been extinguished. It hasn't quite yet gone out. In Exodus, it talks about this lamp that the priests were supposed to make sure is going all night in the temple. And Eli, as a priest, he almost let that flame go extinguished, but not quite. This is probably, again, symbolic of how the word of God was rare in those days, but God had not yet given up on his people. He never does. There's always a better way forward. The lamp of God had not gone out. There was hope. So the nation of Israel is in this place. It's in this place where there's a needed transition. They're spiritual exiles. They were not involved in the things that God wanted them to be involved with. They were performing religious duties for sure, but they were not being changed. They were not using the blessings that God had given them over and over and over again to be a blessing to the rest of the nations and the world like God instructs them to do. They were concerned only about themselves, which is absolutely a sure way to destroy any community of the people of God. There was no word from God, and it was into this context that God puts a call on Samuel's life. It says, then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli, and he said, here I am, you called. But Eli said, I didn't call. Go back and lie down. So he went back to lie down. So Samuel, he's young, but he's alert. He's responsible. He's responsive. He's obedient. And he goes to Eli and he says, I'm here. What do you need? And Eli says, it wasn't me. Go back to sleep. In verse 6, it says again, the Lord said, Samuel. And Samuel got up. He did it again. And he goes to Eli, I'm here. And Eli says, it's not me. Go back to sleep. Verse 7, now Samuel did not know the Lord yet, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Why didn't Samuel know that this was the word of the Lord from the beginning? Have you ever thought about that? Did Samuel really think that God's voice audibly was going to be exactly the same as Eli's? The thing is, God had never spoken to Samuel in this way before. We'll see that that for the rest of his life, after this one moment of hearing God's voice for the very first time, Samuel would learn and he would spend a lifetime recognizing and following and obeying the word of God for his life. But for now, as a young boy, he just assumed it was Eli. And Eli just kept on sending him back to bed. In verse 8, it says, the Lord called to Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and he went to Eli and he said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli finally realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went to lay down in his place. Finally, Eli is able to figure out what's going on here. It took a while, but he finally figures it out. Eli, in Scripture, he's not all bad. There's actually some really good redemption to his story, but he's definitely a little bit slow. But once Eli figures it out that it's God who is calling Samuel, he gives him some really good advice. He tells him to lay down, and the next time it happens, if it happens, he says, respond this way. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel goes back to bed, and he lies down. And then in verse 10, the Lord came and stood there, calling as the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Notice that God calls Samuel's name twice here. This is not an insignificant detail. When Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, God called out to him not once, but twice. He said, Abraham, Abraham. When God spoke to Moses from a burning bush, he didn't call out to Moses once. He did it twice. He said, Moses, Moses. Abraham was called out to twice. He turned out to be the father of Israel, the father of our entire faith. Moses was called out to twice. He turned out to be Israel's deliverer and the giver of the law. Samuel also received this double call, and he turned out to be the first in a line of prophets that had the role of reminding God's people of God's word in times when they are absolutely distracted. Something significant, really significant, is happening here. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Samuel begins a whole lifetime of listening and responding to all of the words that God gives to him to deliver. And then the passage finishes up with telling us about Samuel. It's sort of the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. And he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet from the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. And there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all of Israel. Samuel was an incredibly faithful prophet to God. He spoke on behalf of God to all of God's people. And it all started here in this story that we learned as kids with God calling out to him. Have you ever wondered what God's specific call is for you and your life? Have you ever thought about that? Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, he says, God's calling all throughout the Old Testament, it's a really big deal. To be called in the Old Testament is to be called to a selfless task of love. If you read the Old Testament, you know that God frequently calls out to people audibly. God called out to Adam and Eve in the garden. God called out to Noah and gave him a calling. God called out to Abraham on multiple occasions to run away from idolatry and go to a new land, which nobody did back then. He called out to Moses, and here the Lord spoke. It says he even stood in front of Samuel in the middle of the night. God called these people to do things that were incredibly loving and incredibly sacrificial. And it was this call on Samuel's life that begins a career, a vocation as a prophet and a judge. He became the one to bear the responsibility to anoint Israel's first two kings. It was Samuel, the prophet, who did this. He was the one who transitioned them from a time of not hearing the word of God, to not seeing visions, to not receiving directions, to a time where God's word came to them through prophets. And compared to a call from God like that, compared to a call from God where God comes to you audibly and God stands there in front of you and gives you this role to become a prophet, to transition the people of God to a place that he wants them to go. In comparison to Samuel, I don't know about you, but any call on our lives might seem really, really insignificant, right? Then you go a step further and you think from the perspective of eternity. We may sometimes be overwhelmed by a sense of our own insignificance. I mean, think about it. In eternity, we're no more than a vapor. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. We're like a cloud. We're like a speck on kind of the surface of eternity. And all of that is true, but we are here, right? And we're not here on accident. We are here because God wants you and I to be here on this globe right now at this time. We're here because, like Samuel, there's a task of love for you to do. There's a task of love for me to do, and it is not insignificant at all. We're all unique. Think about this. There are things that only you can do. That's not an exaggeration. That is truth. There are things that are tasks of love that only you can do and only I can do. Each one of us, we have a task of love. There's a kindness to be shown that only you have the ability to show. There are gifts to give that only you have the ability to give. There's love to share that only you can share. There's someone's pain or loneliness that you might be the only one to know about that. There are broken lives to help and to mend. And maybe you're the only one to help with that. Discerning the task of love that God is calling you to is one of the great challenges for each of us. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, he goes on to say, when we see a wrong that needs to be made right, when we see a sickness that needs to be healed, when we see a need that needs to be met, and you feel that situation speaking to you, and you feel that situation is moving you in some way, that might be as close as you will ever know to the audible voice of God. It might not be in your ears, but it might be very much what God is calling you to do. And chances are, you might be the only one to be able to fill that need. So how do we know what it is? How do we know how to discern God's call with your gifts and your talents and your passions and your relationships and your involvement? Here's a good way to think about it. The intersection of what you want to do, what you're passionate about, and where that collides with what the world needs, that's God's call on your life. It's not going to be something that you're not passionate about. It's going to be something that you're passionate about. And it's not going to be something that doesn't bring healing to the world. It's going to be something that brings healing to the world. Where those two things come together, that's God's call for your life. And I've heard that, and I think that there's some wisdom there, but for us who follow the way of Jesus, the news even gets way better than that. The good news this morning is that if there's any ambiguity of where the intersection is of your passions and what the world needs, if there's any ambiguity about what God's specific call for your life is, what God's specific act of love is for your life, then the book of Hebrews gives us really good news. The book of Hebrews, he tells us, in the past, like Old Testament times, like this time, like the book of Samuel, God spoke to our forefathers through prophets in many times and in many ways. But in these days, now, after Jesus, for you and I, God speaks to us through his son, Jesus. So now we have a very clear image of what our call looks like, because we are called to look like Jesus. Jesus wasn't shy. He wasn't unclear about the call that God gave him. He wasn't clear about the mission that he had. Early in the book of Luke, we read that Jesus is in a synagogue and he goes and he grabs the scroll of Isaiah. And he reads from Isaiah, and it is this time that there is little argument. This is Jesus saying, this is what I'm here to do. And Jesus grabs this scroll and he says, here's my call. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, let the oppressed go free, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. There's little argument that that is the call, the mission of Jesus, and that is your call, and that is my mission as well. This passage of Isaiah serves as Jesus' mission statement. It was so controversial that anybody would pick up the scroll and claim this for their lives, that the religious people at the time, they were trying to figure out ways to end his life right then and there. This passage from Isaiah tells us what Jesus cares about, what his purpose is, what his call is, what he's here to do. And we, you and I, as followers of Jesus, we're about the same thing. Bringing good news to the poor. In Luke's gospel, it's not poor in spirit, poor. It's talking about the poor people. It's talking about people who are in need. Back in the day, being poor was a sign of God's judgment. Being wealthy was a sign of God's blessing. Jesus calls people to bring good news to the poor. He puts an end to this heresy that God's approval is simply for people who seem to be wealthy, and God's disapproval is for people who don't have things. Bringing good news to the poor shows the world of God's generous and his unending scope of love for all people, not in the ways that we divide them. That was Jesus' call to bring good news to the poor. That's our call too. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit, he said, to proclaim release from the captive. Jesus was called to release people from whatever it was that held them back. Jesus healed people spiritually, physically, mentally, economically, socially, in any way you can think of. People who were held back from experiencing all that God wants from them. People who were held back from human flourishing. People who were held back from no matter what it was. That moved Jesus to compassion so that he did something. Releasing the captives, that was Jesus' call. That's your and my call as well. Jesus says that his calling includes recovery of the sight from the blind. He actually gave sight physically to people who were blind, but that wasn't it. Jesus also wanted to heal people from spiritual blindness. There are people who are spiritually blind, and they lack purpose, and they lack meaning, and they lack direction, and they're easily tossed to and fro what Paul's from every wind of doctrine. Recovery of the sight of blind, physically and spiritually. That was Jesus' call on his ministry. We're followers of Jesus. That's your call. That's my call as well. He claimed to let the oppressed go free. There was all kinds of oppression that took place in Jesus' day, just like every single civilization since then of all times and all places. But God, we see, he cares about, he's passionate about justice and righteousness. Jesus says, the call on my life is to set the oppressed free. That's your call and that's my call. Letting the oppressed free. Finally, Jesus says, his call is to announce the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, Jesus is called to announce the incredibly good news of why we're Christians, that the time of God's long-awaited divisive intervention in human history is finally here. It's his announcement that the kingdom of God is here. Repent, be a part of it, get on board. It's why we invite Jesus, God's kingdom to come, God's will to be done, as we pray out loud or even through the song that Andrew sings. It's inviting God's blessing of peace and justice into our world. And what we're doing is we're trying to free the world from sin and darkness. That's a lot, right? That's a pretty big call. That's a pretty big mission. But let's not be mistaken. That's your mission and that's my mission too. And so in conclusion, what's your call from God? What's your task of love? What's at the intersection of your passions and what the world needs? Because chances are only you can get to it, or only I can get to it. Samuel was absolutely passionate about his call to be a prophet, and he changed the trajectory of God's people for hundreds and hundreds of years. Jesus was passionate about his call to bring good news to the poor and to proclaim release of captives and recovery of sight for blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's favor. That's our call too. So going into this next week, what's a kindness that needs to be shown that only you have the ability to show? What's a gift that needs to be given that only you have the ability to give? What's a love that needs to be shared that only you might even know that love needs to be shared? Someone's pain or someone's loneliness that only you have the ability to help mend. That's your call. Only you can do that. You're unique in that way. Mark Batterson, he writes about Dr. Halverson. He was a pastor of Fourth Presbyterian Church in Maryland, Bethsaida, Maryland, for 23 years. And he did, you know, Mark Batterson, he talks about, he did what every pastor did. He preached, he did the weddings, he did the funerals, he did all the administration, he did everything like that. But he believes that the most important function that this pastor ever did, this pastor said this about himself. He says, "My most important function is to carefully craft the benediction at the end of each of my services." And he ended up in his last few years using the same benediction over and over. And it has everything to do with calling. This is what his benediction is. He says, "Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. God has a call in your being right where you are right now. Christ, who indwells you by the power of the Holy Spirit, wants you to do something in and through you. Believe this and go in his grace, his love, and his power. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen." That was his benediction. And he reminded his congregations of that for years until he died on December 1st in 1995. But even after he died, he reminded his congregation of this one more time, because at his funeral, he actually gave the benediction on a recording that he made previous to his passing. And he gave that same benediction. He was passionate about people's calling on their lives. He wanted them to know that God had something called for them to do, a task of love to give. And so may we be a people, corporately together, but also individually, who obey God's call. May we know that wherever we go, God is ahead of us, calling us there. Wherever we are right now, the people next to you in the pew, God has put you there. God has called us right where we are, and it is not insignificant. God wants us to do this as an act of love and worship. May it be so. Amen.